For your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers.
We will rejoice and exult in you.
We will extol your love more than wine.
Rightly do they love you. I am very dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions?
If you don't know, O most beautiful among women, come, follow the tracks of the flock, and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tent. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels.
We will make for you ornaments
of gold,
studded with silver. While the king sat on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi.
This is the word of God.
Wow, thank you so much for the reading. No, really, I was really moved. thank you. Welcome to Great Commission Community Church. We're glad you're here this morning. Guys, if you're visiting us today, welcome. I know it's a different venue. Glad that you found us here. Last Sunday we started a sermon series called God and Sex. And I'm not sure how many of you are here. If you weren't here, I just want to suggest that you listen to it online because it's helpful in terms of giving you sort of a foundation to what we're going to talk about in these coming months. Last night I was kind of reading my notes and one of my sons came in and he said, asked casually, "So, Dad, you know, what are you going to talk about tomorrow?" Right? And he knew what I was going to talk about because I told him already. I told him, "Well, I'm going to talk about, you know, God and sex. We're going to actually do that for 7 weeks or 6 more weeks." And he just said, "Why? That's a long time." Now, some of you might be thinking that same thing. You know, why are we talking for this topic for such a long time? And, you know, the four pastors, we kind of got together, and I was talking with our governance board many months ago, and we just kind of talked about, you know, discipleship and how to help people grow in Christ. And I think this is a one significant portion of that. It's not the most important thing, but it is significant in terms of having a holistic view of what it means to bear God's image, what it means to be a man, woman, what it means to follow Christ, and ultimately surrender our lives to Him. So we are going to do that for past few, next 6 weeks or so. What we want to do is our goal is actually to give you a framework, a biblical framework, where you could utilize to see sexuality through that lens. My guess is that most of our understanding of sexuality has come from our society, which can be distorted, you know, skewed in many different ways. And so what I want to do is hopefully maybe help us to kind of, in some sense, unlearn certain things that we've been exposed to, and then hopefully give you scripture principles or framework where you can kind of begin to work this out in your own life and as a community. So, alright, we're gonna jump into this book. Before I look at this passage, I wanna talk a little bit about how to read the Song of Solomon, because my guess is it's not a book that most of us have done quiet times in, or maybe you've done Bible study in, or maybe never heard of a sermon on this book. And so I thought maybe it would be helpful as we kind of look at this passage, kind of how to read it, you know. And so first thing is the Song of Solomon is a song. It's typically known as the Song of Songs, meaning like the Holy of Holies is the Song of Songs, meaning this is an important song. And so typically when we read songs or read poems, what's happening is it's really in many ways up to the reader to interpret a lot of different things, right? Songs are not tight arguments, right? It's open-ended in many ways. The imageries are not explained, right? The author writes these things and allow you as readers to kind of ponder upon the implications of it. And so that's one of the reasons why there are some different ways that people view the song. And most typically, for many years, historically, both in the Jewish culture as well as the evangelical culture, people have taken this song as a love story between God and man, right? And so when you read in verse 13, 14, when he talks about, my beloved is, lies between my breasts, you know, a lot of times the allegorical or spiritual approach was, it's talking about Jesus standing between the New Testament and the Old Testament. Yeah, that's supposed to be a little funny, but it's okay if you don't get that. But here's the problem, right? The problem is when you become spiritualizing everything, it becomes too subjective, right? You can kind of make things up as you read the song. So what we want to do is, and I think now rightly, I think scholars have kind of come back and said, you know, this really is a book about a love between man and a woman. And now after studying it that way, we can talk about the love of God for us. But initially, what we need to do is we need to look at it as a song between a man and a woman. Again, the poems are about trying to give us maximum meanings with minimum words. And so that's why it's hard to kind of get at what the author is really talking about. So what we want to do is kind of be intentional about what it's talking about and then hopefully try to apply it to us and also eventually to God's love for us. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to chapter 1. Chapter 1. And what I want to do is I'm going to kind of go through these verses. And then I want to afterwards kind of give you three things that we could take home, okay? So, chapter 1, I'm going to start from verse 2. It says, let him kiss me with kisses of his mouth. Now, when we read this at Tyson's service, our sister who was reading it, you know, she just kind of blurted it out, and I could hear it kind of chuckling, you know, people kind of laughing, because it just sounds funny that the whole book is starting out this way, right? Like the initial statement is, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And so what the author is getting at is, from the very beginning, what he's talking about is, it's talking about a woman's desire for this man, right? It's kiss me with kisses of mouth. It's not just any kiss, it's passionate kiss, right? In verse two, the second part says, for your love is better than wine. That word love is literally, it means sexual intimacy. So what she's after is, she's after sexual intimacy with her lover. And she says, it's better than wine. Wine is tasty. It's intoxicating. So she's saying, my desire for my lover, and who he is, it's better than wine. I long for him. His love is intoxicating. I desire him. And then he says, verse 3, and then she says, your anointing oils are like fragrant. This is, so she's transferring from taste to smell. I told Ed Tyson, I'm going to repeat, this is kind of important for guys. It's good to smell nice, you know, as you kind of, okay, I don't know. All right, I'm trying to be funny here, but maybe not. It doesn't maybe fit the context. I don't know. I have no idea. Okay. All right, so your name is, so she's talking about smell. And then she goes on to say, your name is oil poured out, therefore virgins love you. That word name, it really means character. So here's what she's saying. She's saying, I long for him, not only physically, but I long for him, I love him, I desire him because of who he is. And this is something that we talked about last Sunday where Genesis chapter 1, it talks about Adam and Eve becoming one flesh. And that really means not just sexual intimacy. I mean, that's there, but it's really two people coming together. And so what she's saying here is, I long for this person, both physically, but more than that, I long for him. Because she calls him her king. And what she's saying is, this person has that kind of status in my heart. I respect him. I honor him. He's my king. So there is a sense where she longs for him as a person, not just physically. And that's there too. So that's how the book starts. And then we'll jump to verse 5. It says, and then what we have in verses 5 through 7 is, and I think we got it as we were reading, it's this sense of frustration and insecurity. So verse 5, she says, I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tent of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark. And what she's talking about here is she's talking about how she was forced to work in the field. So she's a lower class person who had to work out in the field, so she's dark. And so therefore she feels insecure about her appearance, right? So she's saying, she recognizes that people are looking at her. There's this gaze that's not pleasant. So she says, do not look at me in that way. And then she says, in verse 6, the latter part, she says, my mother's son were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards. So she says, what we also see here is there's a family brokenness, right? There, she calls her brothers my mother's sons. And so there's a emotional distance. She doesn't talk about, in the book, doesn't talk about her father, but she does bring up her brothers. And it seems like here, her brothers have kind of forced her to work in the field. And so there's this emotional distance between her and her brothers. And then verse 7, she says, tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. And so here she's talking about, he's a shepherd, and so shepherds move around. And she says, how can I find you, basically? And so another frustration is his job, his work, right? I want to be with you, but it's going to be hard for me to find you, and how can I go out and cover myself to pursue you? And so what we see here is she longs for this person, but there is also a sense of frustration in their kind of intimacy in the union. And then he speaks, and then he basically tells her how beautiful she is in verse 8. If you do not know, O most beautiful among women. So very beginning he says, no, you are beautiful. You are most beautiful amongst all women. And then, he addresses the two insecurities, or the frustrations that she has. Follow the tracks of the flock, right? So he says, just follow the tracks and you will find me. And then verse 9, she encourages her again, and tells her how beautiful she is, and she calls other people to adorn her with gold and silver. And then the song ends, the chapter end, kind of, chapter, this section ends by the lady replying back, being assured of this love. She says, while the king was on his couch, so she basically says, now it's my scent that will draw him, and not only do I want him to spend, lie with me, but I want him to spend the night with me. And so that's how this first part ends here in the end of chapter 1. So here's a question, and hopefully you got that as we were doing the reading. So here's a question. Why is this in the Bible? Isn't the Bible about Jesus? Yes, the answer is yes. So that's what I want to talk about. And I want to give you three things. As in the light of what we're talking about, you know, God and sex. Here are three things that I think this chapter and this book is trying to highlight. Okay? So number one, it's talking about the goodness of sex and love. Right? The goodness of sex and love. We kind of talked about this last Sunday. When God created man and woman, God declared it very good. In Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, God created Adam and Eve with bodies, and he said, come together. You know, and Adam in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 3, kind of explodes in poetry. He's like excited, and there's celebration that's happening, and they come together, they become one flesh. Again, it means that not only physically, sexually, but they're becoming one committed couple. And then at the end of chapter 1, God says, go and multiply, fill the earth. And all of that, God said, it was very good. And I think this book, the thrust of this book, is basically giving us a picture of an idealized couple. I think he's looking back at garden and saying, this is what God created human beings to experience in the context of an intimate marriage. And when you read chapter 1, you can't, you know, you don't hear the word husband and wife. But when you follow the storyline, chapters 3, 4, 5, there is a wedding. And the man calls this woman bride. And so, looking at this book, this section, in light of the whole scripture and the whole book, it's this love relationship that's happening between a husband and wife, right? And that's what this book is celebrating. It's giving us a picture of how great this could be. Now, I think most of us have experienced sexuality in its brokenness, both personally and culturally, right? In our culture, when you just look at the news and when we hear about things that are not right, things that are broken, things that are fallen, you know, rape, prostitution, human trafficking, adultery. I mean, lists can go on and on and on. And what Christians tend to do is we kind of buckle down and we kind of say, okay, here's what's happening. Here's the brokenness of it all. And so how we approach sexuality is basically, don't do that. Avoid this. Now, there is time and space for that, obviously. But here in this book, and my sermon today, is going to be more about, here's what God designed for us. The original plan of God of the universe, your creator, he's created you to experience this in a committed relationship. So it's celebrating, it's elevating sexual union, it's elevating marriage, it's elevating human love. That's what Song of Solomon is doing. It's elevating. Unfortunately, I think there's something else that's going on in our society. Our society tells us that sex best happens outside of marriage. Right? When you go to movies, you read columns, what's happening is the society has radically separated our home life, those of you who are married, right? Your life with your spouse and your kids, all the messiness that comes along with that, and sexual life. So the message that our society gives over and over and over again is sex best happens when you're single, when you're young. Maybe it's one night stand things, or when you are in an illicit, adulterous relationship that you can experience sex the best. Right? That's the message. Now, I don't think this is what this book is talking about. You know, to prepare this, these sermons and, you know, with our pastors, I had to kind of read some different things and kind of gather what other people are thinking and writing about. And I picked up a book. It's called Real Sex by a lady named Lauren Winner. She teaches at Duke University, and she also writes for Christianity Today. And this is what she says, and I thought it was helpful in terms of thinking about how the society has separated kind of marriage and sex. This is what she says. Candlelight, long-stemmed roses, and lingerie cannot sustain love, but domestic economies can. The point is that it is only through household practices that Christians come to embody the Christian virtues of mutual care, forgiveness, generosity, community, interdependence, and reconciliation. Our humanity cannot be separated from the moments of joy, anger, friendship, sadness, attention, confusion, tedium, and wonder that unfolds over time and in specific places. Human intimacy is hammered out on an anvil made of nothing more than the day-to-day ebb and flow of common endeavors, joys, and struggles of love in the home. This is what she's saying. She's saying if we believe that the Bible, that God created sex as an apparatus, a commitment apparatus to say, I am all for you and you're all for me. If that's one of the reasons why God created sex, that best happens in the context of home life. Because it's in the context of home life, you display virtues like patience. You display virtues like sacrificial love. You display virtues like kindness, mutual care, interdependence. And what the author is saying, I think what the book is saying, what the Bible is saying, sex is a part of the whole package. If you take sex out of that package, what happens is it's in its isolation and you don't go as deep. But if you place sex in that light, in the home life where you're dealing with your kids, changing diapers, doing dishes, you know, doing errands, shopping, whatever. It's in those moments that you can begin to display this beautiful virtues of Christ in your life. And it's in that context sex best happens. And that's what the writer's saying. I think that's what the book is highlighting. It's a idealized, beautiful picture of sexual union between husband and wife. And it's celebrating it. And so and this is something that I think we need to unlearn. You know, maybe for the married couples, unlearn that, you know, what happens, you know, the when you see the sitcoms and the movies, it's like this life with your home is so chaotic, so hard, there's responsibilities. What happens is you want to escape that and pursue this sexual desire apart from the home life. Well, that's what the society is portraying to us. That's a lie. That's not how God designed it. And we need to put that together if we want to really celebrate it and experience it in a holistic way. Okay? Now that's number one. Number two, and this is going to, I think, hit us. It hit me when I was thinking, reading this passage. Look at verse 4 with me. So when we read this passage here in the front, we had a man and a woman, and we had three ladies in the back kind of speaking to the couple. So that occurs in verse 4. Look at what he says. He says, we will exalt and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. And the question is, why are they here? Why are they speaking these words? Isn't love between a man and a woman? Why are they here? And so initially when I was preparing the sermon, I didn't really pay attention to what they were saying actually. I just wanted to ignore them and kind of get with the man and wife and what they were talking about. But you know, the thing is, they occur throughout the book. You can't ignore them. Their voices are like, it just comes at you. And what we read here in chapter 1 is this. They are celebrating with the couple. They said, we will exalt and rejoice in you. Those phrases come when there is victory in war or there is a great harvest season. It's a communal celebration of something that's happened, a blessing that's coming from the Lord. And what they're doing here is they are rejoicing with the couple. There is a communal aspect to this union that's taking place. Book of Proverbs says, you can rejoice with a relationship that's right, or you can bring caution to a relationship that's not right. What we hear throughout this book is there is a sense of community that's taking place. People are speaking into their life. They're rejoicing with them. They're celebrating with this couple, with this man and woman. And I think that's important. And here's the reason why it's important. Our society has said that sex is, they've made sex into a public thing, okay? Like public thing. So meaning when you go watch a movie, when you read books, columns, magazines, you see pictures and writings that are seen publicly, and there's really no shame in that regard, right? But it hasn't made it communal. Society's told us that sex is a public thing. You can dress however you want publicly, right? But it's also, and they've also said on the other hand, it's a private thing. See, no one can speak into anyone's life about your sexual behavior. You know what they will say? They'll say, this is none of your business. What I do behind the closed doors doesn't matter to you. I can do whatever I want to do. And we can't speak into people's lives. And friends, you know what this book is teaching us? It's teaching us there's a sense of communal aspect when it comes to union. That you need community to celebrate with you. That's why we have weddings, right? What are we doing? I mean, if community didn't really matter, what happened? You just get a man or woman, and again, officiant, and you just get married and sign a piece of paper. And maybe some people do that, but you're missing something, right? You need the community, whether it's 10 people or 1,000 people. You need other people to validate and celebrate with your union with the other person. This past summer, my stepbrother got married, and I've been to many weddings. This person or these people, group of people, they really celebrated. You know, I hardly dance at weddings, and I will never dance at your wedding, probably, okay? I don't want to embarrass myself. But this wedding, because there was no one from church, and it was just, man, they were like having so much fun. Like, I just kind of walked up, and I just kind of stood there initially, and my kids were all there with all their cousins, and they were just dancing. I mean, it was like, not to show, like, they were just celebrating with their uncle. It was so much fun, so I got in there, and, you know, I shook, you know, I'm like, so much fun! And you need that. We all know that you need that. You need blessings from your parents. That's why you need community. Our society is telling us something different. It's telling us that your sexual life can be isolated from the community. But friends, can I tell you, as God's people, we live and we live out a different story. The fact that you're here today tells me, that community is important. The fact that you want to join a small group to study God's Word tells us that, man, community is important. Bible tells us that we're living a different story. It's a story of people, broken people, being saved in Christ and becoming what? The body of Christ. We're becoming the family of God. Communal aspect. Now, how does it get played out? I just want to read something really briefly from the book called Real Sex. And this is an example that she gives about how this can get played out amongst Christians. And she says this. She talks about her friend Carrie. She says, Carrie was 2 years out of college, living in Minneapolis in a funky, rambling Victorian with 6 other Christian women. Her boyfriend, Thad, lived down the block. Carrie and Thad were not having sex, but they were doing everything but having sex, including spending the night with each other regularly. And of course, none of Carrie's roommates knew for sure that they were not having sex. All they knew was that Carrie and Thad spent a lot of nighttime hours together in his apartment. But not one of Carrie's roommates ever asked her a single question about what was going on behind closed doors. No one ever posed a loving inquiry or a gentle rebuke or even an oblique offer of an ear. Probably Carrie and Thad's friends were simply made uncomfortable by the prospect of raising the tough issue of sex and chastity. They probably did not want to intrude or seem nosy. But Bible tells us to intrude, or rather the Bible tells us that talking to one another about what is really going on in our lives is a fact, not an intrusion at all. Because what's going on in my life is already your concern. But the dint of the baptism that made me your sister, my joys are your joy, my cries are your cries. We are called to speak to one another lovingly, to be sure, and with edifying rather than gossipy or hurtful goals. But we are called nonetheless to transform seemingly private matters into communal matters. I think the Bible would say, and the Song of Solomon would say, there is a space and place for us to speak into each other's life about this issue. In Galatians chapter 6, you know, it says, and if anyone's in sin, you who are spiritual, speak gently to restore that person. But be careful so you won't be tempted. And then he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fill the law of Christ. Friends, as God's people, we are called to celebrate, cry together, and speak into one another's lives, even in this place of, in this issue of sexuality. Is it uncomfortable? Probably. But I think more I think about this book, more I think about the Bible and God's big picture of things. God, we're not as individualistic as we think we are. God sees in many ways as his body, as his church, as his bride together. And for the most part, biblically and historically, we've approached the community aspect in that way. It's just only recently that American culture becomes so individualistic that we can't speak into each other's lives. But that's not what the Bible here says, right? It says, no, there's a place for these other, most likely single women, other young ladies, other people to speak into your life, to celebrate together, but also to bring forth gentle rebuke for restoration. Okay. All right. That's my second. That's my third point is simple, and I probably am reiterating some things from last time, but there's a frustration. You know, we read it, verses 5-7. There's a frustration about her appearance. She's insecure. There's a frustration about family dynamics, right? And there's frustration about his occupation. Why is that there? I think what's happening is Bible is giving us a realistic picture of love and union in this fallen world. You know, we will long for intimacy, but it's hard to find it. For some of us, we haven't found our king yet, right? Someone who will come and truly fulfill our desires and love us completely. We haven't found that person. Those of us who are married, even in your marriage, there's a sense of disappointment. There's a sense of hurt. And rather than having intimacy, it's really the opposite. Many marriages are like that. And what the book is saying is giving us a realistic picture of finding intimacy, finding sense of love and fulfillment in this life, in this world. It's awfully hard to get. Actually, it's impossible. And what the song is saying is here is where now we can say, okay, every book in the Bible is about Christ, about God. Okay, what is this telling us? I think it's pointing to God's love for us. It's pointing to Christ, that he basically saying he's our king. He's our ultimate shepherd. I talked about this last Sunday a bit, but, you know, God gave us sex and marriage not to be an end in itself, but to give us an experience and language and words so that we can begin to understand God's love for us. And that's what the Bible says. The experience that we have sexually, it doesn't stop there, but it gives us an experience to understand this is how intensely God loves us. Marriage union, it doesn't stop there. The marriage never stops with two people. There you have kids, and then you have community, but it gives us words, language to describe. This is how passionately God is chasing after me. God gives us these things so that we can begin to articulate, understand the amazing, eternal love of God for us. That's why we have it. Now, do we enjoy it? Yes. Do we experience love in marriage context and sexually? Yes. But it doesn't stop. It's Bible is pointing to something else. And here, what the writer is getting at is, man, if you are someone who's longing for this kind of king to come along to completely satisfy you, you're not going to find it in this life. Is pointing to the King of Kings who already came for you. You know, he was, this person talks about how she feels insecure, she's covered with darkness. But Christ experienced the ultimate darkness on the cross. He was disfigured incredibly on the cross. Why? So that now you and I can stand before God and we can be clothed with a righteous garment, and God the Father now can see us and declare that we are most beautiful. That's what we have. That's the gospel. That's what all of us are longing for. That's what all of us really need. Apart from that, we'll always be longing. Just two things really quickly, and then I want to bring you to the communion table. What that means is the book and the Bible as a whole, it celebrates sexual union, marriage, human love. It says it's much more beautiful than what our society tells us. And so it's elevating it. It's glorious. It's beautiful. Right? But at the same time, it's saying you don't need to have it to have a full life. Because it's telling us it's just a shadow of the real thing. It's just a foretaste of the banquet that's coming. That's what it's saying. So whether you're married or single, we're all supposed to long for our King to come. Is it glorious? The Bible says, yes, it's very good. God created it. It's very good. But it also says, it's not the whole thing. You don't need to have it to be fully satisfied. Because we long for the King of Kings who will come and completely satisfy. And He has come. And through His Spirit, we can begin to know Him more, experience Him more. Right? I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite us to have communion together. Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of sex, gift of human love, gift of human intimacy, gift of friendship. We know and recognize, trust, believe that this is all from you. And so today, as your people, we celebrate it. Today, as your people, we acknowledge that it's very good. We pray that you would help us not to fall into the trap of living apart from the way that you've designed it, but help us to embrace it and celebrate it and learn how to celebrate it more and more in the context of marriage. And for our single friends, help us to long for it, wait for it until the right time. At the same time, Lord, we know that this is only a foretaste of what is to come, the real banquet. This is just a shadow of the real thing. And so help us not to settle here, but help us to look at our King who loves us immensely, who died for us, and who is coming back to take hold of us. We look for that day. We look towards that relationship to completely fill us. Even now, Lord, as we come to the table, pray that you would open our hearts so that we might encounter the lover of our souls, the King of Kings who died for us. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for the gospel, that we have much hope, even in this aspect of sexuality. We thank you for the truth of your word, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite our pastor.